The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. Who's excited about sunshine? More people than when Denise asked. That's good. That's good. I'm glad that you are here this morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to share with you about something that I really enjoy talking about, and that's this concept of identity, or who are we? Now, I'm relatively new here on staff. My wife and I and my family, we joined a Crossroads team last summer. So I thought it would be only fair, if I'm talking about identity, to let you know a little bit more about who I am. Does that sound okay? Yeah. Okay, perfect. Here's what we're going to start. We're going to start with my wife because she's amazing. Check this picture out. That's my better half. Her name is Bonnie, spelled B-O-N-N-Y. It's the French spelling. It means beauty. Okay, so B-O-N-N-I-E, that's not her, B-O-N-N-Y, spelt uniquely, she's one of a kind. Couple things about this photo that you need to know. She is a 10. I'm a solid 7 at best. The only way you jump 3 numbers is divine intervention, ladies and gentlemen. That's what happened in my world. So I love talking to people about that because when they're like, I don't know if God exists, I pull out this photo and I'm like, oh, he does. He absolutely does. My wife and I, we've been married, we'll be 13 years this summer, but we've been friends for over 20 years. It took me 7 years to convince her I was her best option. But I am persistent, ladies and gentlemen. I'm persistent. I know what I want and I go get it. And that's my wife and I. I just love her to pieces. She's gonna kill me for this later. Together we have 5 kids. Here's our first kid, Sadie. She is 9. And 3/4. I always get that right. I'm like, you're 9. And she's like, Dad, it's 9 3/4. She's going to be 10, right? She looks like her mom, which is a win for me because it's made me start to train lifting weights, look more intimidating, right? I love her. She's got a great heart. I had an honor and privilege of baptizing her a couple weeks ago as she declared in front of family and friends that she chooses Jesus. It was awesome. Love it. She is the joy of my heart for sure. This is a picture of our oldest son, Cannon. This is one of my favorite photos of him because he's obsessed with his name, okay? He steals my wife's phone, and on the weather app, he's got it listed, all the places that have Cannon in it. So Cannonsburg, Cannon Beach, Cannon Falls. He's like, Dad, can we go visit Cannon Falls? I'm like, sure we can. I pick him up, I throw him up in the air, and he falls, and I'm like, Cannon Falls. He's like, no. Right? But he loves it. And this is a picture from a couple summers ago. We were in Moose Jaw area. There was an outdoor museum, so lots of tractors and stuff. But somehow he found a cannon, and he's like, Dad, let's take a selfie of me and my cannon, right? So there you go. That's Cannon. He's 8. He's awesome. Next, we've got our middle son, Declan. He's going to pop up on the screen here. He's a lady killer. He doesn't know it. He came home from school a couple of weeks ago. He's in kindergarten, and he said that this schoolmate of his, Heidi, he said it like this. He's like, "Mom, Dad, Heidi's got a boyfriend." And I'm like, "Uh-oh. And it's me." And I'm like, "Okay, no, dude, you're 5. No, we don't do that, boyfriend, girlfriend." And then it came out that she told him that he was his boyfriend, and he's so compliant. He's like, "Sure, I'm your boyfriend." So he goes back to school the next day, and he tells Heidi, he's like, "Sorry, in our family, we're not boyfriend, girlfriend. We don't do that thing till we're at least teenagers or later." And then he came home that day, and I asked him how it went, and he's like, "Well, Dad, Heidi has no love for me anymore." This guy has an on switch and he has an off switch. I don't know where either are, but he lives life to the full, and it's pretty awesome. Next, we've got Layla. She's training to be a DJ, which is awesome. She brings so much joy to my heart. She is the only one out of the 5 that prefers Daddy over Mom. Woo! 20% victory for me. If you met my wife, you'd understand. She's awesome, and so it's very cool. If your stock in her world has gone up, she actually refers to you as Daddy. So she'll go up to like Grandpa and be like, "Daddy," and that means like, okay, you've now entered the inner circle. All right, she's awesome. She's 17 months old. And then finally, we have our youngest son, Paxton. Every family needs a weird child, right? So this is quintessentially Paxton. He is awesome. He is unique. He is fun. And he never lets us forget him. He's number 5. He's only 10 months old. He's known for headbutting his dad like in the middle of the night. So Bonnie will bring him into our bed if he's been having a rough night, and I'll wake up to this. And then a headbutt. And I'm just like, "Who are you? I don't understand." But that's what he does, and he's super awesome. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, they don't all look alike and they've got weird ages for kids. Well, the truth of our story is we have 3 biological children and 2 adopted children. You can try and figure out which is which. To me, it doesn't matter because they're all my kids. So I'm really thankful to have them in my world. It's all downhill now from here. Just kidding. I got a question for you. My question is this. Have you ever been the new person? Let me see a show of hands. If you've ever been new in an environment before, most of you, how many of you were new when you're trying to meet that future potential family for the first time? You remember that scenario? The in-laws, right? You get the sweaty palms, sweaty in other places as well. You get a little bit nervous. How many of you have ever met a new person before? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You're lying. You're lying to me, and that's okay. Liars still belong in God's kingdom. It's for everybody. Okay, if you've ever been a new person or you've met new people and you've maybe had a conversation, what are some of the questions that you have been asked or you ask others? Go ahead, yell them out at me. What is your name? It's a great question to ask a new person. Lead with that one. What is your name? What else? What do you do? Where are you from? What else? Who's your dad? Who else? Do you have kids? Yes. I'm surprised that nobody has mentioned that maybe we don't have a lot of young adults. Are you seeing anybody? Are you single, right? Tonight, I'm sure that's the first question that's going to be on their mind when we talk with them. All these questions. Now, if you get answers to all those questions, and if you get the information that I've given you this morning about me, that only gives you a little glimpse of who somebody actually is. See, I wonder if this whole question of identity, really, we kind of tend to land in one of 2 camps, I think. The camp of, hey, I'm what I do for a living. So whatever I do for a vocation, that is me. I'm retired, therefore I am this. I'm a farmer, therefore I am this, right? Some of us might land there and think that's who we are. Others of us might land over here and we're like, you know, who I am is who I'm connected to relationally. Right? I'm the father of so-and-so, right? That's how I'm known at my kid's school. Oh, you're Sadie's dad. Oh, you're Cannon's dad. Yes, I am. But that's not all that I am. That's just a sliver and a piece. And I'm curious about this because I think sometimes we land firmly in one of those 2 places and we believe that's it to who we are. But I think there's so much more than just that stuff. So we're gonna camp in a story. It's one of my favorite stories from the Bible. It's in John chapter 4. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 30 together. I'm going to read this for you. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you read it out loud. If you have your Bible with you, I want to really encourage you to turn there with me. It doesn't matter if your words are going to be different in a different translation, or app your way if you've got it on your phone, like I have it on my phone and my iPad up here. App your way there. I want you following along so that you know that what we're talking about, the words that I'm sharing with you, aren't just made up. They're not mine. I'm not just coming up with a story off the cuff. This is actually an ancient story that's recorded in Scripture. It's there for you. I'm going to be reading from New Living Translation. It's one of my favorite translations to read from. And that word translation can kind of mess people up a little bit. They're like, what do you mean translation? Well, here's what you need to know about translations, just really quickly. The Bible, in its original form, is written in two primary languages. The first chunk of it, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. Actually, a form of Hebrew that's called Biblical Hebrew. So the Hebrew we use today isn't even the same Hebrew that the original text was written in. So you got that whole section there. And then the New Testament, that part that we refer to as the New Testament, was written in Greek. Greek, right? And so we translate from those. How many of you have ever tried to learn another language before, or perhaps know another language? Okay, so you understand the challenge in translating from one language to another. There's complexity in that, right? Let me give you an example. There are four different words in the Greek language for love. How many do we have in the English language? Just remind me. One. Yeah, I can say, I love pizza. And then I can say, I love my wife. Now, hopefully, you know that I love my wife more than pizza. But the words that I use don't tell you that, right? Because it's the same word. So the translations, the different translations that we have in the English language are our attempt to make sure that we're capturing the full nature of what we're reading at. So as I read this text from the New Living Translation, if it's different than the one that you have, that's okay. You're not in the wrong place. It's okay. Follow along. We're going to be good. We'll get there together. Now, if you don't have a Bible right in front of you, right in the seat back there, you're going to find some. Right? And they have the exact same story as what I'm going to be talking about. So I encourage you to pick that up. If you don't know where to turn, Bible's got a table of contents, just like every other book that's ever been printed. It's awesome. It'll give you the page number where you need to turn. And then it's just like chapters, just like a chapter book. Okay? We just want everybody reading along together in this text. I'm going to start in verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well around noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw out water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Join me in prayer. Father, as we unpack this portion of your story, I pray that your voice would be the dominant voice in this space, as we need to hear from you. Because without you, this is a pointless activity. Speak, Father, we are listening. Amen. I have been accused of being a little bit weird at times, and so I thought I'd share a little bit of my weirdness with you all. Is that okay? The way I think, the way I process. And this story for me really is about identity. As I've studied it over the last couple weeks more intentionally and over the years of my life that I've been familiar with this story, I've been really learning a lot about it. Now, if you've never heard this story before, that is okay. You're light years ahead of the rest of us. Any of us who have heard this story before, what I want to invite you to do is just kind of put all of those presuppositions, those thoughts that you've known before, just kind of put them backwards, put them to the side, so that God can have room to speak whatever he wants to us this morning. Sound good? The way I see this story unfolding a little bit and its connection to identity is in 4 different spaces. So I think there are 4 parts to who we are as human beings. There's our physical self, right? Our body, what we look like, the things we crave, right? We crave like food and drink and you know, friendship and all that stuff, the things we crave physically, that's one part of who we are. There's a second part to who we are, emotionally, what we feel about ourselves, right? How we feel about other people, how we process what we're experiencing emotionally, right? Things like that. Then there's another one. There's 2 more. Our intellectual self, how we think, the way we view the world, right? Our experiences shape that. How we learn shapes that. And finally, I think there's our spiritual self, what we know to be true in our very core, our depth there, our soul. You take all of that together, then I think you get a better picture of who we actually are. And we're going to unpack that together as we dig into this story. We're going to start with the physical self, our bodies, and what happened in this interaction between Jesus and this woman in a physical nature. Now, practically speaking, there are 2 things that I want to point out. First of all, we had a conversation taking place between Jesus, who was a man, and this woman, who was a woman. Not shocking, okay? You had an interaction between a man and a woman. Secondly, the reason why this interaction was taking place was because of a physical need that Jesus had. He was tired, so he sat down beside a well because he was thirsty. Have any of you ever been thirsty before? Yeah? 1 or 2 of you. Okay, perfect. I get thirsty a lot, right? And so I drink a lot of water, a lot of sparkling water with lime, you know, my favorite drink. My body craves it. I need to drink. And so this is how this opportunity starts unfolding. What's really unique here, I'm gonna unpack this for you a little bit because I think it's fascinating. Now the story gives us some clues here into this interaction between a man and woman, and almost gives us this sense of surprise. Like, why would this conversation between a man and woman be taking place? It would be out of the ordinary. Well, here's why. Let me give you a bit of the cultural background. Back in Jesus' day, the reality of conversations like this in a semi kind of public environment wouldn't be taking place unless there was some sort of romantic interest involved. Here's what I mean. Single guy sees single girl, he would be like, hey, how you doing, right? No, you've never seen that happen before? Right, because it looks like this, I forget. That's what we do now instead of asking questions, right? It's the head nod, that's what we do, right? So if you see somebody head nodding, run. So there'd be this, she wouldn't be accustomed to that, right? When she would be approached by another man, she'd be thinking that they want something physically from her in an intimate capacity. And we know that's her story. Because as we see her story unfold, right? We know that she's had 5 husbands and she's living with another man that she's not even married to. So any interaction that she's had with a man probably has been around that of what can you provide for me physically? So she's approached by Jesus and the conversation doesn't go that way. That would have been interesting to her. Because who she defined herself as physically was what she was able to give physically in a relationship. That was all she knew. Now in this interaction, it just starts out completely different. Wait, you're asking me for water? That's it? I'm confused. I'm not used to that. I'm used to men demanding more from me, wanting more from me. Right in this moment, Jesus begins reshaping what she thinks about herself physically. Your identity physically is more than what you think. Fascinating. Fascinating. Story continues. It moves on to this emotional level, and this is so interesting to me. And I'll do my best to illustrate this as clear as possible. So we know that Jewish men and Samaritan women, we know that men and women had a hard time kind of interacting with each other unless there was romantic entanglements involved. But Jewish men and any other woman from any other race were also not supposed to kind of associate with each other, right? The text tells us like Jews would refuse in a lot of cases to interact with Samaritans. Here's the why behind that. Now, long, long time ago, you can see this recorded in earlier books in the Bible, in Genesis in particular, there was a guy named Abraham. And Abraham was, for whatever reason, chosen by God to be a carrier of a promise. First ever person on this planet that got this promise. And the promise kind of went like this. Hey, Abraham, I'm gonna make you the father of many nations. So you're gonna have lots of descendants. I'm gonna be your God, you're gonna be my people. First time in history God would ever choose a people group to be his, okay? That's where we get our Jewish community from. They're all descendants from that original promise there with Abraham. And then it continued with Jacob, who's referred to in this text, and Isaac, and a whole bunch of others. So Jews would have been set apart, so to speak, culturally. They would have known that they are better than everybody else. Because they were the only ones that at this point in time God had chosen to reveal himself to, right? They were God's chosen people that were Jews. And they would, as a community, there's stories all throughout scripture. It's fascinating. You should trace this if you have time sometime. Where they would journey from different country to different country until they had a land of their own to call their kind of permanent physical home for a season. And as they would go from country to country, undoubtedly, there were lots of conversations between men and women that went the route, right? So they would pick up wives of other cultures along the way, and then they'd have kids, and their kids wouldn't actually be fully Jewish. Now, I don't know why we do this as human beings, but we do it all the time. We tend to prefer one people group over another, right? We're like, this people group's better for whatever reason, and this people group is a little less awesome, right? This is what's happening, right? I don't know, maybe all extended families get along together. Do they? Okay, so maybe it's not that foreign of a concept. And so even though the Samaritans shared blood relations with the Jews, they were seen as lesser than Jews. Okay, so not only is there a conversation between a man and woman that doesn't go to a purely romantic, physical nature taking place, but the fact that Jesus was Jewish and she was not a non-Jew, crazy in her mind. Like, why would you be talking to me? That's why she's so shocked. Now, some people are like, well, how would she know that he was a Jew? Well, Jews dressed similarly. They had a similar clothing. They carried themselves with a certain style and pizzazz and cultural nuance so that everybody knew who was of the elite status and who was not. So she would have seen that difference right away. So she would have been curious about that. Because all along in her life, she would not only be reinforced this idea of you're only good enough to provide for whatever you provide physically in your relationships with men, but you're also less than awesome because you're not a full partnership in this whole promise of God thing that we got going on. So you're over here. I don't know about you. Have you ever been bullied? I have. It does something to you emotionally, right? It starts making you feel differently about yourself than what you're supposed to. That's why bullying sucks. Same thing, same principle is playing out here. She would have been feeling about herself ways that she was never intended to feel. So Jesus, in these moments, he's calling this out of her in this conversation, and something's starting to shift and change. Because when Jesus is aware of her Samaritan nature, he doesn't run away. He doesn't say, oh, I don't have time for you. He engages her in a conversation. It's fascinating to me. There's something deeply emotionally flourishing that's taking place inside this woman's heart. Now, in addition to all of that, we also know that Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbi is a big fancy word for teacher. And so he would have had access to all this information and traditions and heritage that this woman wouldn't have had. And it has a huge impact on the next part of our identity conversation, this intellectual side. What's fascinating to me is Jesus didn't lead in the conversation with things that she didn't understand. He started talking about water. She was at the well to get water. So he started talking about water because that's something that he was aware of and she would have known, right? They had a commonality there. He didn't lead with some big idea that she had no concept for. Like, what does it mean to be Christocentric? What? She led with what she knew. See, all along the way, they had a fascinating cultural nuance here where they would not only celebrate who they were and the promise that they had as a Jewish culture, and everybody who was not a part of that was a little bit less than, they reinforced that with this idea of how they learned and they were taught. So Jesus would have been a part of this rabbinical school of understanding. What that means is he was just grown and developed to be a teacher because early on, he sort of exhibited some signs that he was pretty smart and pretty awesome. So they would have invested him and he would have learned and got to study from other people that studied the history of their people and their interpretations. So he would have access to all of this stuff. And then instead of quoting all this stuff that she would have no idea about, he just made it plain English and said, look, I want to talk about water with you. And it gets profound because he asks for a drink of water and then he flips it on her, right? He says, look, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd ask me for a drink of water. And they have this philosophical conversation about meaning and identity and depth and hope that takes place. And it's fascinating to me that he'd meet her where she was at and help her begin to think differently about who she was. See, the way we see the world, it's broken. Maybe not yours, but the way I see the world is broken. And I need Jesus to meet me right in the middle of that brokenness and help me change my mind about what I know to be true so that I really land on what is actual truth. And she got this thing that's unfolding in her life. And then it culminates for me as she enters into this dialogue about spirituality with him, the spiritual identity. See, once you really get to know somebody, the conversation ends up here. Why are we here? What is life all about? What is your purpose? What is your meaning? It gets there. Once you really start to get to know somebody, this is where we go. Beyond money, beyond our DNA, beyond all of that stuff, this is where we go. When we're really honest, trying to discover who we are. And that's where this conversation went between Jesus and this woman. She starts asking him questions about worship. Okay, what this means is their culture was very, very spiritually sensitive. They were engaged in a lot of different forms of worship. And so she asked him this question about where is the place that we should worship? See, Jews didn't only fight about with Samaritans and other people groups about like clothing and we're better than you because we got this promise and all this stuff. They didn't just raise that flag. They also raised the flag of geography, location. Like the only way you can worship God is in Jerusalem, in his temple. That's the only place that you can ever connect with him, which is why people would travel from all around the area for miles and miles and miles to participate in different celebrations and feasts and festivals because they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And Samaritans, because they weren't Jews, they weren't invited, right? Like, you know, you got that part of the family tree that when it comes around for a celebration like a wedding, you're like, do we have to invite them? Same kind of deal here, right? In their case, they decided not to. So they made their own place of celebration. And so she was curious about that, going like, well, which one is it? And then Jesus rocks her world by saying like, well, either actually don't matter. Because the time is coming. In fact, it's now here where God our Father wants us to worship in spirit and truth because he's spirit. He's not contained to a physical place. Wow. Up until now, everybody else would have told her, no, it's got to be in this physical place. You're wrong. It's got to be over here. You're wrong. And now Jesus is like, uh-uh. Guess what? There's something bigger at work here. What that means is God is willing to meet us wherever we are. He's changing this whole identity in her right before her eyes, even if she's unaware of it's happening. He's saying now, instead of this exclusivity, we're becoming inclusive here. This is for everybody, everywhere. Wow. For the first time ever. Wow. Instead of having to perform, she now has hope. I don't have to do it exactly like that. There's hope. I can be who God's created me to be. There's this layer of significance that this woman begins to wrestle with. This understanding of what God is doing and what she's aware of. And I can't help but think about what questions she might be asking herself. And maybe what questions we might be asking ourselves as we learn from her story thousands and thousands of years later. And these two questions pop into my mind. What is God saying to you, to me? And what am I going to do about it? I'm really excited because Pastor Dan in a couple weeks is going to lead us through a series of learning to hear God's voice because the truth is God is alive and active and does speak to us and is speaking to us. Sometimes we just don't have the right frequency to tune into what he's saying. You know what I'm saying? We have to learn to hear from him. Now, this woman had an advantage that you and I don't have. She had a physical, one-on-one, personal conversation with Jesus. But you and I, we have this opportunity to have this conversation with Jesus because of the preamble beforehand where he says that the time is coming and has now come where people who want to pursue me, who want to connect with me, will worship with me in spirit and in truth. That means that we don't have to have that physical, one-on-one conversation with Jesus because he is everywhere all the time. That is amazing. And he creates space for us, an opportunity to interact with him. Our worship team is going to lead us through a song. And as they're playing this song and singing it over you, just focus on the words. And I want to invite you to focus on these questions and simply ask, God, what is it that you're saying to me? Because if we're not hearing from God, then it doesn't matter. Then it's just activity and routine. And I don't know about you, but I got a lot of stuff in my world. I don't need more activity and routine. I need a little bit more Jesus, a little bit more hope. So as they play and they sing, worship along with them in spirit and truth and ask God to reveal to you what it is that he is saying to you. And then ask yourself, what am I going to do about what God is saying?
At the feet of Jesus, my world changed. Everything is brighter. I see a picture of what I can be. My life will never flee from what I've seen. Your heart is my desire. Child, you see. Where can I run from your love? You search me and know all my heart. If I climb to the heights, you'll be there. If I make my bed in hell, you'll lead me home. Precious are the thoughts you think of me. Could anybody count them? They are greater than the sands by the sea. Where can I run from your love? You search me.
Here's where we're going to land today. Sometimes I wonder if you're not unlike me and you get a little bit confused about who you are. Stuff gets in the way. Life gets in the way. Confusion gets in the way. Maybe, just maybe, you need a reminder of who you are. You're not your money. You're not your DNA. You're not your relationships. You are someone that God has created intentionally. There's no accidents in his economy or in his kingdom. There is great intentionality. And maybe you need to be reminded, just like this woman was, that you're more than your physical self or your emotional self or your intellectual self or your spiritual self. You are God's. I am God's. Let that sink into your soul for just a moment. If you were the only one that ever existed, God would still be for you, not against you. We're created with intentionality, with hope, with purpose. And I believe that God has been speaking to us about that very truth. So what I want to encourage you to do is the second part in that two-part question. Respond to what God is saying. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's actually about God and what he is saying. We're gonna have a prayer team up here. They're gonna be willing to pray with anybody that God is speaking to or wants to just process. And here's the thing, you might be like, I think God is speaking, but I have no idea what he's saying. That's great, come be prayed for. Because when God starts speaking, sometimes we just take a long time to really hear from him because maybe we haven't heard him for a while or for the first time. Maybe, and you gotta be physically reminded because there's some ailment that you're carrying that God is alive and active in the world. Come be prayed for. Find somebody that has a lanyard, a yellow one, a red one, in this space, or maybe call that friend or family member that you know is waiting to hear from you on the other end of the line and respond however God is inviting you to. That's why we're here, to hear from God and to live into what he invites us into. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you that even in my brokenness, you still find beauty. I don't know how you do that, because my scars, when I look at them, I just see a wound of some kind, covered up pain sometimes. God, I thank you that you are beyond and above all that, and you give us hope that even though we might have been wounded, that guess what? You're bigger than that. You're greater than that. I thank you that we can learn from this story that is an ancient story, a real-time story that happened between you and a woman that existed in this world. Even though we don't have her name, guess what? You do. And that's awesome that she meant in that moment more to you than anything else. You transcended cultural reality to let her know that she was worth it. And that's my hope and my prayer for us in this space here today, and for anybody who's watching us online, that you would transcend our cultural reality so we would know that we are worth it. We're worth it. And I thank you, it's because of your goodness and your hope that we have an identity that lasts. So God, if there's anybody in this space that needs to choose you for the very first time, give them the courage to choose you, to find hope in you for the first time. And if there's anybody in this space that needs to be reminded in a way that maybe they just were aware of today or have been aware of for a while but have been just putting it off, I pray, God, that we would find that courage to press in towards you, knowing that we belong there with you because you're for us. May you bless us and keep us close to you. May you make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May you turn your face towards us and give us your peace. We pray this in your name. Amen.